Be here. Good to have everybody with us this morning. It's good to have a book that we can believe that will guide us through the immense deception descending upon the world. Father, in thy name we pray, give us wisdom in the scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you'll turn to Gospel of John 1 with me this morning, please. John chapter number 1. And John chapter number 1 and verse number 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Common theme throughout the book, introduced in the first chapter, believe. Which were born, common theme introduced in the first chapter, a birth. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So the Apostle John introduces the new birth right off the bat, and of course gets into it in detail later on. He tells you that the thing that's important for me, that's what I'm going to deal with here today, is that they were born not of blood. That has to do with their genealogy, their pedigree. Nor of the will of the flesh, the ability to save oneself cannot be done. Nor of the will of man. There is no authority anywhere that can pronounce you saved. If you belong to their church, organization, secret society, what have you. No man has that kind of power. But they were born of God. Now we'll get back to that in just a moment. But first of all, I want to mention something about this problem down here in the Gulf of Mexico. And it is an enormous problem. And if you've been keeping up with it, I think you understand that most of what you're getting from the news media, even the news media, is beginning to complain that they're not allowed access now to a lot of places and a lot of what's going on. They don't like that. The news media is referred to as the fourth estate, if you've ever heard that. I don't know if you have or not, but it's a very powerful organization. And once they're denied access to news, they get belligerent real fast. Now, the Gulf of Mexico is literally being swamped with oil. They do not know how much oil is coming out of the ocean floor. Hundreds of thousands of gallons of oil. The people that live in the area are the people you want to listen to. The people who live on the coastline of Louisiana, Mississippi, Alabama, Florida, and they're the people who are living in this area day in and day out, breathing the air that is coming off of that gulf. And a lot of problems, respiratory problems, are beginning to develop. And people are complaining about it. And I don't know if you hear much in the news media about that or not, but that is a fact. And the people are being affected. You know their lives are being greatly affected. You know their income, their livelihood. British Petroleum has set aside $20,000 million to take care of the problem as it develops. Not to say that that's all that will be spent, but that money's been set aside right now and in the process of taking care of these people and all that. Well, that's all common knowledge. Here are three things that are evident, which is a profound thing. Number one, the oil company had no clue of how to deal with an issue that developed in one of their platforms out there in the Gulf of Mexico. They did not know how to deal with it. And here is a professional organization, and they are drilling the deepest well that had ever been sunk into one of the largest reservoirs of proven oil that had ever been found. And the other oil wells around them are drilling apparently into the same reservoir and tapping the same oil. They're just tapping it from different places. But it's apparent that none of the other oil companies have a solution either to the problem. And to date, everything that's been tried has failed. Now, it's obvious from this that British Petroleum did not know how to deal with the issue. They were working on something that they could not control. That's obvious. Number two, It's obvious that the environmentalist didn't know what they were talking about, because the environmentalists are the ones who forced them to go that far out into the Gulf to drill for fear of what might happen on shore or by drilling inland. It's obvious that the environmentalist had a great hand in creating this catastrophe, because they forced them to drill in an area, and the environmentalist obviously did not know what they were doing. They did not understand the danger involved. They did not know that the oil company could not control that. So it's obvious that the environmentalist make decisions, create policy, have things done simply from their own perspective, which is greatly limited. Number three, it's obvious that the United States government did not know what to do in a situation like this, because since this thing has exploded and begun to go into the Gulf of Mexico, the United States government, with the Coast Guard and all the rest of their resources down there, have not been able to do one thing to stop the flow of oil. There's three major things going on in the Gulf of Mexico. There is the flow of oil from the floorbed of the Gulf of Mexico. There is the oil that is reaching shore that is contaminating everything that it touches. And then there are the lives of all those people that are involved down there. These are three major issues. And the people that live around that area are suffering, and they're trying to get their message out to the people in the rest of the country. Plans are already being made to evacuate people from that area. Especially they're watching this tropical storm that I think it's 75 miles an hour now, so it's a Category 1 hurricane that has developed in the Gulf of Mexico, is headed toward the Baja Peninsula. But it could change direction. They're notorious for that. And if it does, it'll make the situation much, much worse. So what's going on in the Gulf of Mexico bears directly on your life and upon what's happening in this country right now. And it's not a time for somebody to be getting up and blaming George Bush or Jimmy Carter or whatever else happened in the past. It's time that they got up and did something with some real leadership to fix this problem. But the thing that scares me, and I think it scares an awful lot of people, is that they may not have an answer to the problem. Now, I've been reading an awful lot about this, and the Russians have had this happen to them a number of times. And the Russians, on four separate occasions, have used nuclear weapons to seal off the well. And the way a nuclear weapon works is by the fact that it creates such intense heat at the point of impact that it would literally sear over. And just like it would create some sort of a controlled blockage of the oil where it's coming out. But they have failed one time in trying to do that. And so the problem is that if they tried to do something like that in the Gulf of Mexico, there's the big problem of a tsunami, a wave that can be created from that. And to add to that, the estimation of some geologists, and these geologists are saying this, they're saying that this is depleting this is affecting the balance of weight, power that's involved. In other words, the weight of the ocean is being stopped by the bottom of the sea. But once the bottom of the sea is depleted because all of this oil comes out, that could collapse. And if that collapsed, it would allow all that seawater to rush into this hole. And if that took place, once the seawater went down into that hole, it would go into a temperature of 400 or maybe even higher degrees Fahrenheit, which would immediately create a steam explosion, which would just literally bring up the whole surface of the ocean around there, and that would cause a tsunami or a tidal wave or a wave like that, which could cause massive destruction inland. And they say that it could go all the way across. It could be so powerful that it could reach 200 miles inland. And these are only estimates coming from men who are professionals in this area, who have a vested interest in looking at what's going on and have been trying to warn the federal government and the rest of the agencies down there about what the potential of what could happen. And I'm sure they have, but the thing is, the government is always in the position where they don't want to create panic. The thing is, the people that live down there in that area need to be told. Would you want to be told? You certainly would. Because let's just look at another scenario. What if it did happen? What if it happened? What if a giant wave was created and went 200 miles inland and killed millions of people? Then who would get the blame? Especially if the word came out that they had been trying to warn them. Somebody's hide would be on the chopping block like you wouldn't believe. Big time. So the bottom line is that this is a situation that needs some real prayer, because another element has been introduced here. And it's quite a thing that the United States on April the 19th in the UN made it plain to Israel for the first time since their origin, May 14, 1948, that they would no longer automatically support Israel in the UN. The policy and position of the present federal government is not pro-Israel. Don't know if you know that or not. But that is a fact. The next day, the 20th day of April, that well exploded. In 2005, Hurricane Katrina was churning in the Gulf of Mexico, Category 5 hurricane, massive, massive hurricane. The United States had forced the homesteaders that were in Gaza, that were Israelis, out of Gaza, had forced them out, Right after that, the Gulf seaboard of the United States was hit with one of the worst hurricanes this nation has ever had. You have to say, wonder when it's not coincidence and there may be a divine hand involved in this. Now let me say this to you this morning. Don't make you mad, but I want to say this because this is what I firmly believe from Scripture. There is only one nation in the Word of God that has an angel, an archangel, as a matter of fact, that represents that nation before God, and that's in the book of Daniel, chapter number 12. And the archangel Michael stands for Israel as a nation. So therefore, they have divine protection. They have a divine hand upon them. They have the hand of God upon them. There is no other nation in Scripture that has a guarantee that God Almighty is going to stand for that nation. Now, He has a bride, and that bride is in this nation. But that bride is not only in this nation. That bride is in many of the nations of the world. And He will stand for His bride. And that's the Church of God. And He will come, and He will catch His bride up to meet Him in the clouds. But when He catches up His bride, He will not come for Americans. He will not come for British. He will not come for Italians. He will not come for Spaniards. He will come for born-again believers, irrespective of what their nationality is. Because the bride of Christ is not made up of Americans. It is not made up of Italians. It is not made up of Spaniards. It is not made up of Portuguese and what have you. It is made up of born-again believers. You do not get into the body of Christ by being an American or by being a Spaniard or being a... You understand? You get into the body of Christ by the new birth. And this is what the Apostle John's talking about here now in the book of John. So, have you ever heard of a man who writes has a web page called John Christian Writer? Who's ever heard of that? Well, here's a headline. BP Gulf spill caused by drilling a super well that fractured the Earth's crust and caused a 20-mile rift on the seafloor. And he has 7 pages of documentation, so forth here. And he says, in September 2009, Deepwater Horizon, this is the rig that exploded, drilled the deepest underwater oil well in history, or should I say recorded history. The well was drilled in the Tiber oil field, Keithley Canyon Block 102. The Deepwater Horizon drill depth was 10.643 miles. 9,384 feet under the seabed. If this discussion does anything else, it proves one thing. The heads of the seven sisters are liars. Who are the seven sisters? Well, that just makes you think. But the bottom line is, there's something going on. When the President of the United States addressed the nation a few days ago about this catastrophe, he introduced his agenda around the end of his message. And his agenda is cap and trade. His agenda is this socialistic control, one world control of all the resources of the world, which becomes part of a one world government and a one world military and a one world, one world, one world. It's all headed toward a one world system. I don't know what happened out there in the Gulf of Mexico. I don't know if it's sabotage. I don't know what happened. But I do know that whatever happened out there is going to have a profound effect on this country and the world. It's already gotten into the Atlantic, under the, what they call the the Gulf Stream. It's gotten into the Gulf Stream, and it's showing up on the eastern seaboard of Florida, which means it's in the Atlantic Ocean. And the worst case scenario means that it could be carried all the way north up into the North Sea, up into England, and across the Atlantic. And if it's not stopped, folks, if this oil is not stopped, it's going to continue. And something like this is almost like, Lord, you know, you knew all about this. Maybe this is what we need for the earth to get ready for the Antichrist. Somebody's got to fix the problem. And this thing's waking people up. World's not the same. Never has. It hadn't never been the same since 9-1-1. It's not the same, and it's not going to be the same. I believe you're seeing the beginning of the end. I don't sound like an alarmist, but I get excited about it when I think about it, because I believe the Lord's coming back. One man, 55 years old, killed himself the other day. He was a fisherman down there. Committed suicide. He said his livelihood was gone. All he was doing was ferrying people back and forth for BP, using his boat for that, because he couldn't fish. Such a sad case. Probably more suicides are coming. Probably more have already happened we don't even know about. 55 years old. They're crying. It's a horrible thing. It's happened. The world is changing. And I never for a moment ever thought something like this would happen. You didn't either, did you? No. But it has happened. So all I can say to you, the Bible said in 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter number 5, that day should not overtake you. You're not children of night. You're children of the day. Watch. Look about you. See what comes out of it. See what kind of a thing they try to pull on the people and what it produces. And they say that a gallon of gasoline could go to $7 to $8 or even more. They say that's a real possibility. If a gallon of gasoline goes to $8, folks, you won't be able to drive your car. Every dime you make will go to pay for 20 gallons of gasoline at $8 to $160. Well, how many of you run through 2 gallons a week, two tanks a week? That's $320. That's $640 a month. That's more than a lot of house payments. Well, people can afford that. And so what it would do is create chaos. It would create chaos in the whole nation. People would rise up. And that's exactly what they want. Because then they can institute martial law. Then they bring the military in. Then they bring in their mark. So any kind of a scenario is viable. Anything could happen. I'm glad, thank God, that I know who I believe. I am. Now, I want you to look at something here this morning. The Gospel of John's talking about not by blood. And not by blood has to do with birth. It has to do with your genealogy, your pedigree. Do you realize that World War II, one of the pushing factors of World War II was racism? You understand that? You realize that race was eminently involved in it? The Japanese believed that their race was superior. The Germans believed their race was superior. You have a lot of people today who still believe that. And it is based upon ancient, what would we call it, Satanology, what have you. How many of you have ever heard of the Indian caste system? Indian caste. I'm talking about India, the caste system of India. Well, it's real. And I mean, when I say it's real, I mean it's real in the sense that these people believe it and they practice it. It's the way you're born. The way you're born reveals how you used to live in a previous life, because they believe in reincarnation. And it's a system of works. It has to do with the fact that if you're born under a bad karma, you work your way to a good karma. And if you're born under a bad karma, you really have to suffer and pay the price to be born under a good karma, because you're treated like a piece of dirt. They have levels in the caste system. And they start from the top, which is the Brahmin. How many has ever heard of Brahmism? A Brahmin priest is as high as you go in India. He may be dirt poor, but he's a Brahmin priest. He has immense power. People come to him for counsel. He has the ability to reach into the spirit world. All kinds of things that these gurus, as they call them, the teacher, is able to do. And the Indians take it very seriously. India is an old country, folks. Very old. Brahmism dates back to at least 1,500 years before Christ. It dates back to the time of Moses. It goes a long way back. How many has ever heard of Buddhism? Buddhism, Gautama Buddha lived somewhere, and there's a lot of controversy about this, about 300 B.C. Gautama Buddha was born under the Hindu religion. And what he did was to take elements of the Hindu religion and accommodate them to himself and create Buddhism, or simply his own faith and religion, and then they followed in his teachings after him. So Buddhism is an outgrowth of Hinduism. Hinduism is a perversion of an ancient truth. The further you go back in studying civilizations and studying their history, studying their religion, so forth, the closer you get to the original truth. You get to the source of truth. This is why, as of the other day when I brought up the Chinese and showed you how in their writings, you remember the Chinese and the Chinese characters? I showed you in their writings how that they talked about a boat with eight people on it that landed on a mountain. And all of these things, where did they get that from? Well, the Chinese are old. It's an old civilization. You have ancient roots. You can go into the Chinese culture and trace them back thousands of years. You can trace them back to the source of ancient truth. And this is how you do it. You find things out like that by tracing back to the source of ancient truth. Now, you have a Bible. Who wrote this book? I know God wrote it, but what human agency did he write? What people? He used the Jew, or before the Jew, the Hebrew, from Eber. All right? Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. All right. Each one of those names, very instructive. All you have to do is look up the meaning of their names. Shem means name. Eber, or the Hebrew, is of the tribe of Shem, or the sons of Shem. God told them plainly in the book of Genesis that his revelation, the knowledge of God and the truth, would come through Shem. And so therefore, if I have a Hebrew Bible, and that's what I have in the Old Testament, then I have the source of truth. In plain words, I have something that I can judge and measure everything else by. Now, in America, being a multicultural society, they push it to the extreme by saying, well, since we are multicultural, we are certainly multi-spiritual. We will take elements from all of the religions, and that's the way that we're going to live our lives. This is why you see these bumper stickers constantly that say, coexist, coexist. That's what it's about. It's about synthesizing. It's about joining together. It's about taking the elements of Hinduism, the elements of Buddhism, the elements of the Muslim faith, the elements of Christ, Christianity, the elements of Judaism, and anything else if you want to get over into the Japanese with their Shinto and their ancestry worship and all that, just go borrow from whatever you want to and create your own religion. So here's the way the average American sees himself. He sees himself as very spiritual. The average American is very spiritual. He's very spiritual. Fact is, he's more spiritual than anybody came before him because he's more enlightened. Say, how's he more enlightened? He's more enlightened because he has all of these religions that have come into his country. And he's so smart and so advanced and so evolved that he's able to just take whatever element he wants to from any religion and enhance his spirituality. You think I'm kidding? That's exactly the way the average American feels. And the truth of the matter is, that's the way the average church member feels. Every survey that they run anymore, when they run a survey inside the churches, church houses, they say, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? Oh, no. He's our way, but there's other ways to heaven. I'm not kidding you. Now, why would they say that? They say that because they, just the reason I gave you. In other words, you hear the vice president a few years ago, Mr. Gore. He's the one, first one I heard publicly use this term, your faith tradition. You remember that term? Your faith tradition. That's what he said. All right, what's faith tradition? Well, that's what you're raised under. I mean, that's what, if you're a Cherokee Indian, you're raised under that faith. If you're Western European, you're raised under Western European Christianity. If you're raised in the East, you're raised under the Muslim faith. What have you? Your faith tradition. See, it's all relevant. Everything is relevant. What is relevant? Relevant means there's no absolutes. If it's relevant, it means that if it feels good, do it. That's what it means. Enhance your own spirituality. Now, when the Antichrist shows up, he will be the perfect example of the modern spiritual individual. All right? The Bible says they were not born of blood. Now, I want to show you something about this. I think this is very important because you can take things in Scripture, the Word of God, written 2,000 years ago, and compare them with the way people see things in the world today and the way they saw them back then, and you'd be amazed at the difference. Now, the caste system of India is a system of layers, but the bottom line is it's very, very racist. It's very racist. The caste system of India is built upon the idea of the root race theory that through evolution and through spiritual intervention, that man eventually evolved to his highest point. And then from that highest point, further evolution took place and refinements. The highest point of evolution was the Aryan. How many's ever heard of the Aryan? A-R-Y-A-N. All you got to do is type that word into the Google Aryan. You'll be amazed at how many Aryan societies there are in this country right now. Most of them are called white supremacists and so forth and so on. But remember the word Aryan. That was very important to Adolf Hitler. But Adolf Hitler was not original with it. The truth of the matter is, Nazi Germany and all that they believed weren't original with anything. All they did was accommodate what was already out there and used it. You see, if Germany had won World War II, you not only would be speaking German, but there would be baby factories all over this country, and they would be refining pregnancies and births in America like you wouldn't believe. They would be breeding out certain characteristics and breeding in other characteristics. All right? Now, when the Bible says in John chapter number 1 that they were born not of blood, what's it say in relation to that? I want you to think a minute. I mean, what's the Bible about? This bunch today up here in Knoxville, what do they call him? This guy that's the head of the education system here in town? What's he called? Yeah, what is he? Superintendent of schools, all right? From him on down to the bottom, they believe that the Bible is a myth. Okay? I want to show you how that the Bible has a higher knowledge and a greater depth of understanding into everything than these people who call it a myth. Amen. The Word of God is the Word of God. 2,000 years ago when this was said, here's what the Jews believed. Turn to John 8:33. Somebody said, preacher, you have an agenda. Amen, I do, son. You better believe it. They attacked my book. I'm going to take them apart piece by piece. John 8:33. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Hold on. What do they mean by saying we're Abraham's seed? Have you ever read the Talmud? Most people haven't. Most people don't even know what the Talmud is. Don't even know it exists. Babylonian Talmud is the major Talmud of the Jewish religion. It is the book that is laid next to the Bible, the Old Testament. And it is the book that is used to interpret the Old Testament. In plain words, it becomes the Bible. And the Babylonian Talmud lays out Gentiles as Goyim. And all you have to do for your own enlightenment is just type the word Goyim and Talmud into Google. Do a Google search. And you're ready for a world you didn't know existed. It'll blow your mind as to what the Talmud has to say about you, Gentile, Goyim, dogs. Okay. When they said, we be Abraham's seed, that's quite a remarkable thing, don't you think? Listen to this quote. Our race is the master race. We are divine gods on this planet. We are as different from the inferior races as they are from insects. In fact, compared to our race, other races are beasts and animals, cattle at best. Our other races are considered as human excrement. Our destiny is to rule over the inferior races. Our earthly kingdom will be ruled by our leader with a rod of iron. Uh-oh. The masses will lick our feet and serve us as our slaves. Who said that? Somebody said Adolf Hitler said that. Does that sound like something Adolf Hitler would say? Well, of course. But Adolf Hitler didn't say that. I'm not absolutely certain that the man attributed to this said it. There's a lot of controversy about it. So I'm going to put it forth as saying it is alleged that he said it. Menachem Begin, the Prime Minister of Israel. Did that wake you up? Now, why would they say that? The reason they would say that, if he said that, is because the Babylonian Talmud supports that. It is the idea that one race is vastly superior and saved because it is that race. Now, if the Babylonian Talmud taught that, if the Babylonian Talmud, do you know the Babylonian Talmud is a book that was written over a period of hundreds of years? All right? It took it a long time to be compiled. That it did not come into existence overnight. And that for a long time, the Babylonian Talmud, or the Talmud per se, was known only by memory before it was ever written down. And it was transferred literally by memory from one generation to the next until it was eventually written down. And at the time of Christ 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus says, you have made the Word of God of none effect by your traditions. That was a direct assault upon the Talmud. It was not written 2,000 years ago at the time of Christ, but it had existed 2,000 years ago at the time of Christ. Now, put your thinking hat on a minute. That's a Jew that wrote John. That's a Jew that knew the Talmud that wrote John. That's a Jew that was fully aware of all that the Jews would say in John 8 when they said, hath we not spoken well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? That's what they accused Christ of being. You know what a Samaritan was, don't you? Half-breed Jew, all right? And all racial. It's all racial, all right? Then in John 8:41, they said to him, we be not born of fornication, speaking to Christ, all right? So, it would have been so easy for John to not have written John chapter number 1 where it said, we're not born of blood, to be part of his Jewish heritage, to support his Talmud and the idea that was prevalent in his day. It would have been so, but he didn't. He didn't. In John chapter number 1, he made it plain. It doesn't matter where you're born or who you're born of or what the color of your skin is. You can be in Christ. That's what he said in John 1:8. Where'd that come from? That came from God. He was not influenced by his culture, his time, his people. He was inspired by God to write what he did. That's important to me. To me, that's a big deal. Because to me, that shows that the Bible is on a level that is far above local traditions and what the people are teaching, what they believe. For example, you get in the New Testament, begin to study it, and what it says about demons and about evil spirits. And then take Alfred Edersheim's work. And Edersheim is a former practicing Jew. Take Edersheim's work. Edersheim. However you want to pronounce it. And take his book about that thick on the life and times of Jesus the Messiah. And look in the back section and see what he says about demonism and demonology among the Jews 2,000 years ago. Take that and compare it to the New Testament. And you'll find that there is a vast world of difference between the two. The demonology of the Jews 2,000 years ago that Edersheim is talking about is just like the demonology of the Zoroastrians, the Babylonians, and all the rest of the pagans around them. Their theology had been completely saturated with all of the theologies around them. Yet the New Testament, when it talks about demons, it's an entirely different vein. You know why? Because the New Testament is inspired. How do you follow me here this morning on this thing? You see what I mean? And when you come along and say, well, the Bible is a myth. Have you read the Bible? Could you tell me 5 books in the Bible? It's like that woman up there in Wisconsin. I don't know if you saw her or not a couple days ago. Up there in Wisconsin, she's on the school board or some city alderman or something like that. She's addressing some group of people. And she's talking about the Gulf. The tragedy down there in the Gulf of Mexico. How many of you saw her? You didn't see her? This will blow your mind. You saw her? It'll blow your mind. It will blow your mind. But it's typical. She's up here addressing these people and she's talking to them about what's going on down here in the Gulf of Mexico. And how that Janet, what's the governor's name? Of Arkansas, Janet Brewer? Yeah. How that this woman has overacted, how she's made a fool out of herself, you know, by passing the laws about these immigrants that are coming across the border. She says, if it was Texas, she said, I could understand it. But Arizona's not even close to the border. Senator John Kyle. One of the two senators from Arizona sent her a letter and a map and says, I need to inform you, lady, right here's Arizona, right here's Mexico. But that's typical. She didn't a bit more know what she's talking about than a man in the moon. She didn't have a clue. And she's probably college educated. It's obvious she didn't get geography in college. That's sad, folks. That's the prattle you hear from most people. They don't know what they're talking about. Have you read the Bible? How many books are in the Bible? Who wrote the Bible? When was the Bible written? How long did it take to write the Bible? The Bible's a myth? Have you ever personally investigated anything in the Scripture? Is there any way you can show me some facts and documentation to show me where creation is a myth? Give me your sources, would you please? Oh, you believe in evolution? Oh, you do? Really? Give me your documentation. If things evolve from a lesser state to a greater state, or from a simple life form into a more complex life form, surely there must have been thousands, yea, millions, or billions of transitional things in the way, you know, through the process. Just give me one. Yes, sir. Well, in Germany, believe the Germans were number one. 1939 through 1945, the Germans were top of the line, top of the rung, especially the Nordic Germans. Then from then on down, they went to the Norwegians, the Danes, the Swedes, the Finnish, the Estonian Swedes, the Flemings, the Icelanders, the English, the Dutch, on down the line. But the Germans were at the top. As they continued down the line, they got to the Slavs. Do you know What great country is populated by Slavs? It's the biggest country in the world in landmass, Russia. They're Slavs. And they were attacking a far inferior race. And then at the bottom of the line is the... where are they? Here they are. Let's see. Here we go. The Lebensunwerts, Leben, life unworthy of life, as well as Jews, which they considered subhuman, it included the Gypsies, the Romans, also include the Gypsy Roma, includes minuscule numbers of the darker-skinned German nationals, non-whites from colonial Africa, as well as Arabs, Berbers in North Africa, homosexuals and disabled people were also considered to be part of this category and subject to eugenic policies, including compulsory sterilization, internment, and deportation. How many of you know what eugenics is? Pardon? Eugenics. There was a big deal around 1900. How many's ever heard of Margaret Sanger? It's a few of you have. Do you know who she was? There's an organization about today that's called Planned Parenthood. How many's ever heard of Planned Parenthood? She started it. Margaret Sanger. Okay. Folks, this stuff is important, believe me. You know what she said, Margaret Sanger? She talked about human weeds. Strictly racist. Were they? Now, folks, there's no difference. There's no fact. Let me sit. There is no doubt that there's differences in races. All right? But, folks, when you come into the house of God and you come before God and open up His Word and the spiritual condition of mankind, a black man and a red man and a yellow man and a white man are just as lost. And there's only one way for any of them to be saved. Not by black religion and not by red religion and not by yellow religion or white religion. Last time I was in Charleston, South Carolina, I got to nosing around in a room in there and I saw some art and I thought, uh-oh. So I followed it. And it showed a black man with a Bible. It was a kind of a montage, a bunch of stuff put together. Had a Bible, okay? And it showed a black man, black little black children, where they were teaching these little black children from a Bible, okay? The thesis was, or the idea was, don't try to ram white man's religion down black man's throat because of the way black man has treated black man. Did you get what I just said? That's a big deal. Okay? When you get up in the pulpit and you start preaching, you hold up the Bible and you start preaching, well, there's a salvation for the black and there's a salvation for the white and there's a salvation for the red and there's a salvation for the yellow. No, there ain't. Not by blood. There's one Savior for all mankind. And the color of a man's skin has nothing to do with the salvation of his soul. That's what the Bible says. That's the book. And that's, if you're going to preach the truth, that's what you're going to preach. But we're going to look at the satanic side of it next. We'll get into it next Sunday morning. Get into it again. All right. Brother Lee dismisses.